hope for troubled times. Now, I want you to know that trouble comes to us all. And you can find that in John chapter 11. We'll be in verses 17 through 44. John chapter 11, verse 17 through 44. And I want you to know that trouble comes to us all. Whether we are Christians or not, life happens. It does. Life happens to us. See, the truth is this. Being a Christian doesn't shelter us from life storms. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ promised his disciples that in this world, you can expect and you will have trials of many kinds. And I believe the storms of life have a way of revealing what foundation our life is built on. Now, if you ever purchase a house, and when someone walks into your house, ladies, I guarantee you they never say to you when you walk into their house, they never say you have a beautiful foundation. They don't say that. Matter of fact, no one even pays attention to the foundation. They look at the exterior, the interior, lovely furniture. And that's great. But I want you to know the most important thing about your house is not the furniture. It's the foundation. You let an earthquake come. And if that foundation is not great, what happens to the house? It falls down. So I believe that storms and trials have a way of also, you know, just really, you know, revealing our foundation. But I want you to know that we can build our life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is our foundation that we can live our lives upon. Now, many people try to build their life on a lot of things, on their own intellect, their own strength, their own self-sufficiency. But I want you to know all that has limitations. You have limitations, I have limitations. Number one, you're not smart enough. You're not smart enough. You may think you're, but you're not that smart. You're not strong enough. And eventually, you're going to die. That means that your body is going to break down and you are going to die. I can guarantee you, if Jesus doesn't come back to another 100 years, everybody in here is going to be dead. You're going to die. Some of you woke up this morning with back pains or headache or something. That lets you know that the body is breaking down. Your body has limitations. You can't do what you used to do when you was 20. When you was 14, you can't do that anymore. You know, the body is breaking down. So we have limitations. But I believe that if we truly understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he's the Son of God, that no matter what comes our way, we will be able to stand and persevere through life's storms and trials. Now, the story that we're going to talk about today is we're going to look in the gospel of a situation that happened to a family. A trial came to their life. A storm came. It was unexpected. Matter of fact, most storms come unexpected to your life. Unannounced, but it happened. So we're going to see when this storm comes to their life, what does Jesus do and what happens in the midst of this storm in their life. And through that storm, we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to see about their faith, but we're going to see even in the midst of this who Jesus is and what he does. We're going to talk about a resurrection. But not Jesus Christ's resurrection, but the resurrection of Lazarus. And see what Jesus does. Now, this is Jesus' climactic miracle that he's going to work. I mean, this is when it says that this is when it comes to a close, a movie, and this is the high point. And Jesus is getting ready to work one of his greatest miracles in Jerusalem. And by doing that, he's going to show his disciples who he is. And not only that, he's going to show his enemies who he is. So I invite you to find the Gospel of John chapter 11. And we're going to start reading at verse 17. So when you have it, please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. The Gospel of John chapter 11, verse 17. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll get you one, or you can look on with your neighbor and say, can I share with you? John chapter 11, verse 17, it reads as follows. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Somebody say 4 days.
4 days.
Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." The very words of God. Father, speak to us today through your word. May we be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A living hope for troubled times. This family has experienced the death of their brother. And he was sick, and he was terminal. And they sent a messenger to get Jesus, to tell him that this is an emergency. The one whom you love is sick. And Jesus stayed 2 days where he was after he got the message. He didn't come. And finally he came when Lazarus was dead. And we pick up the story with Jesus coming on the scene after Lazarus had been dead 4 days. They've already buried him, and they're still going through the time of mourning. In Jewish culture, they would mourn for at least about 30 days of a death of a loved one. So they're mourning for their brother, these two sisters. Now, we can't understand this, but in their culture, in Jewish culture, the brother was the head of the home. He was mainly probably the one who provided for the family, took care of them. So not only is Lazarus dead, now what are they going to do? Because he was the head of the family, probably worked, took care of them. So not only is they mourning the loss of their brother, and they're probably thinking, how are we going to make it? Now that Lazarus is dead, what are we going to do financially, economically? What are we going to do? So they're thinking about a lot of things. And some of you probably can also relate. Sometimes you go to a funeral, and yet there are people that they're crying, they're sad, but they're crying for two reasons. They're crying because their loved one is dead. And they're also crying because their loved one died and they have no insurance, and somebody got to pay these bills, and we're crying, like, Lord, what are we going to do? So there's two types of crying. And normally, the one who's saying, crying the most, saying, take me with them, is the one who got to pay those bills. Lord, take me instead of him. So you see what's going on. So Jesus coming on the scene, and Martha, she hears about Jesus coming, and she goes to him. And now she says something. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now that's confidence. She's saying, Lord, if you had been here, you would not have let Lazarus die. That's confidence in Jesus. So why this trouble? Why this trial? So in other words, we can see that she's saying, Jesus, you allowed this to happen. Now, I want to give us three things before we finish up. Why does God allow trials into the Christian's life? Why does God allow trials into our life? I mean, no one likes trials. I know I don't. I don't like them. I wish someone else would get them besides me. But they are a part of life, and they are a part of the Christian life. So I'm going to give you three reasons I believe that God allows trials into our life, and there are three reasons why he allowed the trial to come into this family's life, why he allowed Lazarus to die. Number one, God allows trials into our life to display his glory. to display his glory. We look at chapter 11, verse number 4. It says that when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said to them, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So God allows trials into the Christian life for his glory. Now I want you to know that trials are not comfortable. They're uncomfortable, aren't they? But I want you to know God is more concerned about his glory than about you being comfortable. I'm going to say that again. God is more concerned about his glory than about you being comfortable. Because God says that he wants to be glorified in our life and through our life, no matter what circumstance it is, he wants to be glorified. And sometimes God can get the glory out of our life through a trial. And he said that this sickness of Lazarus was going to bring glory to God and glory to the Son of God. And Jesus said this also in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, when the blind man, he was laying there begging. And Jesus' disciples asked him, "Lord, who sinned, him or his parents?" Jesus said, "Neither. But this has been done for the glory of God." Now, that is so amazing and so hard for us to understand and to swallow, that when we go through trials in our lives, God wants to be glorified through it. And the second thing is this. I believe God allows trials into our lives to strengthen our faith. To strengthen our faith. See, there's nothing that can test your faith, strengthen your faith like a trial. Because it's easy to praise God when everything's going well. It's easy to talk about God is good and he's a way out of no way and he's my way maker. Okay. Go to the doctor. And let me come back out and say, "This ain't looking good. The x-rays are not looking good. We've seen something that doesn't look good." What happens inside of you? What do you do then? Are your feet beginning to be shaken? And I want you to know one thing that always gets human beings more than anything else is death. Death is that one thing that we don't like to talk about. We don't want to be around. We don't want to even think about it. Death shakes us to the core. Whether our own death, our family member's death, it just shakes us to the core. And I think we're going to learn something how Jesus views death, especially the death of a believer. And I believe the way Jesus views death of a believer, we should too. And so he wants to strengthen our faith in suffering and trials. And Jesus wanted to strengthen the faith of his disciples because he said to them that, "I'm so glad that Lazarus died and I was not there, so that you now may believe." There's something that you believe more about Jesus after a trial than you did before the trial. Now, some of you did not. Now, you read about that he was a provider, but you really knew what you needed is money. Or when you needed food, you said, "Yeah, I know he can provide." You knew he was a healer once your body was beginning to break down and the doctor told you, "You're sick." And all you could do is say, "Lord, I'm in your hands." And he healed your body. Or you healed your family member's body. That should strengthen your faith in Jesus. The third thing is, God allows trials into our lives so that to point others to Jesus Christ. To point others to Jesus Christ. What that means is that when you go through a trial in your life, and as you're going through it, when you trust God, when your faith is strengthened, that you can tell other people, "How can you be smiling when you have this report from the doctor? I mean, how can you be praising God when the doctor's told you you have cancer? How can you still be coming to church and praising God, talking about some, you know, saying, 'I'm trading my sorrows, blessed be the name of the Lord,' and he just told you, 'Yeah, you got cancer'? Or how can you praise God when he tell you, 'You know, you just lost your job. We got to let you go.' Or that marriage that you dreamed about is now been dissolved, it's gone. How do you praise God then? Or that child you've been praying for, that you raised in the Lord, prayed over him or her, and they're not serving God. And you know you done all you can do to tell them about Jesus. You use that example. You point them to Jesus. And they grow up and they walk away and they don't care nothing about Jesus. They did not take the faith. And you said, wow, I'm still going to praise Jesus no matter what. That's powerful. Because then you say, now people look at you and say, why are you so peaceful? And you can say, because of Jesus, what he's done in my life. So God will use trials for his glory, to strengthen our faith, and to point others to Jesus Christ. And you can see that in John chapter 11, verse 45. It says that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that many people believed in him. And when they saw that, they said, oh yeah, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. They believed. God wants glory out of your life. He wants to be glorified in your life, no matter what you're going through. So I pray that we will allow God to be glorified in us. And some Christ, and I said again, Christ is serving a divine purpose, the purpose of God to be glorified. So now let's look at the purpose of Lazarus' resurrection. The purpose of Lazarus' resurrection. Now I want you to know that the Bible never wastes words. Now, verse 17, it says that when Jesus came on the scene, he found Lazarus had been dead for how long?
4 days.
4 days. I mean, he was dead. Now, what I mean by that is this. In Jewish culture, they believe this. Okay, person dies, and they believe that for 3 days, the person was dead, that their spirit hovered over the body 3 days. And maybe if something happened, the spirit would come back down and they'd be resuscitated. In other words, he could be in a coma. Okay, he's dead, looks dead, but we hope in 3 days, there might be some hope. And the fourth day, oh, hope is gone. He's dead. He's out of here. So on the fourth day, Jesus came when there was no hope. I mean, he is dead. Over it. And here comes Jesus with his 12 disciples walking up the hillside to Martha and Mary's home. And Martha gets the notion that, hey, Jesus is on the scene. He's coming. Now, I want you to know that no matter what you're going through, even though Jesus may have delayed, he's coming. I want you to know he's coming back today. He's coming. And you can trust that. So I believe that when we understand the resurrection of Lazarus, we can see that, first of all, we have a living hope. A living hope. Even when circumstances seem hopeless for the present, we have a living hope. And that's why we as Christians should not mourn death the way unbelievers do. Amen. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us how to mourn and how not to mourn. Amen. Paul told the Thessalonian Christians, when they begin to have other fellow Christians die, he said, I want you to know you should not mourn as those that don't have any hope. Amen. He said, because if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, then those who died in Christ will also rise again. And so what I'm trying to say to you, the fact that if we are Christians and we have loved ones that die who are Christians, we can mourn, but please don't mourn as though don't have any hope. In other words, don't lose your mind. Don't lose that, oh, what am I going to do? I can't make it. No, Christians don't act like that. Because the resurrection gives us a living hope. And so we don't have to worry about, okay, where is my loved one if something happens? Now, I want you to know now, I'm only saying for Christians. Because Jesus makes it clear who he's talking to. If you are here today and you are not a Christian and you die, there is no hope. Amen. There is no hope that we will ever see you again. There is no hope. But I want you to know right now, and God forbid, if something happened to me today or tomorrow, don't you say, oh man, pastor's dead. Hope is gone. Now I just fall asleep. But don't act crazy. Don't lose your mind. All is well. you will see me again. You don't have to lose your mind. Sister Felton ain't going to lose her mind. She's good to go. Got some insurance. She might be in Bahamas after this. She's gone. Can't find his sister. She's gone. So that might be you. You might mourn for her. She's out of here. She's in the Bahamas chilling. But don't, okay? But don't lose your mind. God, Jesus Christ, gives us a living hope, even when it seems hopeless. Now look what Mary says. Look at this on Martha as she comes to Jesus. Now she says, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Now that's confidence. Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But she says, but even now, you can do something. Now you might think, oh, she's praying that Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead. No, she's not. She's not saying, but even now, whatever you ask of God, he would give you. She's like, oh, she's praying that God will make. No, she's not praying that. Because she's already thought in her mind, 4 days is over with. So we don't know what she was praying, asking him to pray. Maybe comfort. Maybe saying, God, Lord, how are we going to make it now? Lazarus is dead. He was a breadwinner. We need you to pray to do something. We have a living hope. Because we have a living hope, you ain't got to wait to the end to praise God in your trial. You can praise God right now. Know what the doctor tells you. This is it for you. This is cancer. You can walk out of there praising God. Because you have a living hope. No matter what the doctor or anyone tells you, it is written that he is alive. He's alive. And we have a living hope. We have a right now Savior. He's alive right now. He's available right now. So we can trust him right now. We have a living hope. Not only that, we have a living faith. Amen. A living faith. Look at verse 25 again. Jesus says this. He says, because Martha says, listen, I know that when Lazarus is going to rise again in the future. Now, she has no doubt he's coming back today. She said, yeah, I know he's coming back in the last day. So her mind's on the future. Okay, I believe in the resurrection. Now, Martha was what we would call, I would call her a conservative Jew. Now, what I mean by that is this. There were two groups who believed that, okay, if you died, one group, what the Sadducees believed, there is no resurrection. They believe if you died, that was it. Okay, good times, we love you while you was here, it's over. Then another group, the Pharisees, and they believed that when you died, that yes, there was going to be a resurrection. That your soul went to be with God, but eventually your body is going to get up out of the ground and be connected back with your soul. So she believed that, hey, I know Lazarus is dead, but on the last day when God comes back and he judges the world, Lazarus is going to get up out of the grave. He's going to get up. So she's thinking about the future. But Jesus is talking about the present. Because she says, I know in the future he's going to get up. But what did Jesus say? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I am it right now. That you ain't got to wait till the future. It's going to happen right now, today. He's going to get up out of the grave today. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says this, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Now he makes a condition there. Whoever believes in me. See, Jesus says you have to believe in me. If he died, he shall live again. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Amen. Now I believe for you that can be a question that Jesus can ask us right now. Do you believe that? Do you believe what Jesus just said? Well, I just read to you. Do you believe that? That whoever believes in him will never die? And so what he's saying is that, Martha, I am what you need right now. I'm a very present help in a time of trouble. And right now, what you're going through right now, Jesus is what you need. He is I am. Now, when he says this word, I am, he's taking him back to the Old Testament. When Moses was getting ready to go to the people of Israel and to deliver them out of slavery, Moses said, now before I go, these Jews are going to ask me one question. What's your name? Yep. Because a name begins to talk about your character. So where's your name? And then what did God tell Moses? Tell them, I am that I am. He says, I am that I am. The all-sufficient, self-existing one. And so when Jesus uses this phrase, I am the resurrection and the life, he uses that divine name. I am. Right now, you the resurrection, I'm it. I am your healer. I am your deliverer. I am the resurrection and the life. But the key is whoever believes in me. That's a living faith. We got faith in Jesus Christ. Now, our faith is not just in just, I just hope it works out. We have faith in facts, a living faith, that Jesus Christ is alive. Even though Martha had experienced a tragic loss, Jesus said, I'm here, and I'm going to do something today. That's good news, isn't it? Amen. A living faith. And Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. Just like Martha, we got to believe in who Jesus is. We have to believe it. Now, we can use our own intellect and say, well, I don't know about all that. That's okay. I said again, you're not smart enough. You have to believe that the Holy Spirit convicts you. Amen. And points you to Jesus Christ. Because I believe the Holy Spirit works in every individual life, unbeliever and believer alike. And Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice. I call them by name and they follow me. He says, I do that. And Martha was a sheep of Jesus. And she testified that I believe that you are the Son of God. So we have a living hope, a living faith, and we have a living and victorious Lord. Now I want you to know that when Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, the only reason he could say that because he knew who he was and what he was going to do. Because it talks about his person, his power, and his purpose. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And I want you to know that Jesus cares and shares in our suffering and our grief. But he is a victorious Lord. How can Jesus say that everyone who dies in him will live? And how can he say that everyone who lives will never die? Now, what Jesus is saying, that those who've already dead believe in me, they're not dead. They're alive. And he's saying that there'll be some that will live and to see Jesus Christ come back, and they will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. There'll be some people who are going to see Jesus come back. Now, it could be today. I'm not telling you this. It could be today. It could be next week. What would happen right now is Jesus showed up on the scene today. The first thing that's going to happen is the graveyard is going to be empty. People are going to get up out of the tombs. Bodies are going to be raised from the dead. Then it says once they're raised from the dead, then guess what's going to happen to us? We're going to be transformed. And the Bible says we're going to be with the Lord and we're going to meet him in the air. And we will see him face to face. He is alive forevermore. So we have a living hope, a living faith, and a living and victorious Lord. Now I want you to look at a couple of passages that I think is amazing. Look at verse 28. After Mary said she believed in Jesus, it says that when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. I like that. Jesus is here. He's calling for you, Mary. He wants to see you. And what does Mary do? It said that when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, I want you to know that two things that Mary and Martha display that would benefit most Christians. Most Christians, we have the idea that when we become Christian, it is going to be great. Now, you have two options when things come into your life. You can either run from God or you can run to God. Now, I've talked to people who have told me two things. No, I asked the guy, hey, how you doing? You go to church? No. And he asked him, why don't you go to church? Well, I used to go to church. I was raised in the church. My mom and dad took me to church. But when I got older, I just stopped going. I said, well, why would you do that? Well, one guy said, well, something happened in my life. My mother died at a young age. And I was mad at God. And I can see why would God let that happen. So I decided, if that's the God, I don't want to believe in that God, so I don't believe in no God. So this person ran from God. Then I know another person. Opposite, same scenario. Mother passed away. And the person says, without God, without Jesus Christ, I would have never got through that. Now, what was the same scenario? What was the difference? The faith in Jesus was real. See, we can either run to God or from God. Right now, everybody in here, you either going in one direction. Right now, everybody under my voice, you either running to God or you running away from God. There is no neutral ground. Well, I'm just standing still preaching. I ain't doing nothing. Yes, you are. You're either moving to Jesus or you're running from Jesus. But you in some, you in one direction. Now, I want you to know that Mary and Martha ran to Jesus. Even in the midst of their sorrow, in the midst of their trouble, they kept going to Jesus. That's what I call some real faith. And what we have sometimes, we have circumstantial faith. When things are going good, God is good. When things are bad, guess what? God is bad. No. They ran to Jesus. And it would behoove all of us to run to Jesus. You know why? Because he's calling your name. He said, the teacher's calling for you, Mary. And look what Mary does when she gets to Jesus. She rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise and go quickly, they followed her. Supposing she was going, well, she's going to weep for Lazarus today. So they said, well, let's go with her. Now, I want you to know that this scene is amazing. Because what they would do, Jews would do, they believed that if someone died, they got to have somebody to come mourn them. So now they would have professional mourners. You know who they are. They had everybody's funeral, and they're always crying and cutting. Do you know anybody? No, I just know the mama. What are you doing? Love going to the funeral. They there for repast, though, but they just mourning, wailing and crying. So Mary leaves out, and the crowd mourners come behind her. Now, they're coming behind her, and they're wailing and crying, and they're making noise, and they're coming to see, oh, she's going to the tomb. Let's go be with her. But Mary was going not to the tomb. She was going to Jesus. Amen. See, even in her sorrow, she was going to Jesus. I want you to know, even in sorrow, you need to be heading to Jesus. And it says that in verse 32, that when she got there, she saw him. And what did she do? She fell at his feet. I want you to know the safest place to be is at the feet of Jesus. She fell at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, do you believe those sisters talked about that? Because they said the same exact thing. So they had talked about this thing about Jesus. They said, now listen, now we know if he had been here, this wouldn't have happened. So they already agreed that if he had been here, this would not have happened. But however, their faith in who he really was not shaken. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, so they were weeping, about 30 people, just crying. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. But verse 34, well, verse 33, we need to really look at it and understand. In the Greek, it says Jesus was moved deeply. But it says he was angry. When he saw them weeping, when he saw the crowd weeping, Jesus was indignant in himself. He was angry. Now, what was he angry with? Was he angry because there was weeping? No, because it's human reality. When someone dies, you're going to weep. He's not angry about that. I think what made Jesus angry is the reality of what death does to humanity. Death has a way of shattering us, making us lose it all. So Jesus is watching Mary at his feet weeping, and he sees the Jews with her weeping, and they're wailing, and they're loud, and Jesus gets angry. Not at the crowd, but at death. Because I want you to know, God did not create humanity to die in the beginning. He did not. We were created good, and we were created to live with God forever until we chose sin. And when sin came, death came. And Jesus, I believe, is angry with death because it shatters hope. It just breaks us down. And Jesus is saying, this is not what God wanted for his creation. We chose this. And Jesus now weeps. Now, he's not weeping out loud, but he's crying. It says a soft, gentle crying. Tears in his eyes. The Savior is crying. Is he crying because Lazarus is dead? Well, no, he told them before he came, Lazarus died, is dead. But this was God's glory. He's weeping with humanity. He's weeping with them. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, that Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Our Savior was a man of sorrows. Because out of everybody who ever lived, Jesus really saw the effects of sin. Because he was sinless. So here's a pure human being living in a sin-sick world, and he's really seeing the effects that sin has on our lives, and he weeps. Because he sees that Mary and Martha are broken over their brother. And then here's what he says, where have you laid him? And even in the crowd, you got some people who are crying, and you have some people who are just there to see what's going on. I call them scoffers. I mean, really, seriously. In every crowd you have, even in this crowd, you're going to always have scoffers. You have those who are really secret, they really believe in Jesus. You got somebody come to investigate. But then you got the scoffers. Now, hear what the scoffers said. Now, look at this again. Look what it says when Jesus wept. Look at verse 36. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? They said, wow, man. They think he's crying for Lazarus. See how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? In other words, I'm going to paraphrase it. Here's what he's saying. He didn't love him that much, let him die. I mean, that's what he's saying. I guess he loved him that much, he's dead. What type of Savior is that? What type of love is that? Because they're hearing Martha say to them, hey, if he had been here, this would not have happened. They're saying, this Jesus you put your hope in, he's a day late and a dollar short. Actually, he's 4 days late, $4 short. That's it. But they're scoffing, they're thinking, man, what good is believing in Jesus and this happens? Wow. But Jesus is on a mission. He knows his purpose. Look at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Now he's walking to the tomb. He's moved with emotion. And it was a cave. And a stone lay against the tomb. Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, this is serious stuff. Now, this is getting serious. Now, it's one thing to say, yeah, he's going to live again. Yeah, I know Jesus. I trust you. But now Jesus says, do something. Take away the stone. Now, what does Martha do when Jesus says that? She gives Jesus some advice. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. She wants to remind Jesus of the circumstance. Now, I think what she's trying to do, really, she's trying to save Jesus' faith. Now, Jesus, now listen, I know you love us. You ain't got, don't go this far. She said, listen, 4 days, hope is gone. Just give us some, you know, give us some money. We'll be okay. Don't do this. And Jesus said, didn't I tell you? He said, didn't I tell you if you believe in me, you will see? He had to remind her. Remember the conversation we had, Mary? He said, didn't I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Mary, just believe, and you will see the glory of God. I want you to know right now, Jesus is telling you the same thing. Just believe, and you will see the glory of God. Just believe in Jesus, and you will see the glory of God. No matter what your circumstances is, no matter how hopeless it is, if you would just believe, you would see the glory of God. Just believe. Don't let your circumstance override your faith. Jesus Christ is bigger than your circumstance. No circumstance is bigger than God. Now look what Jesus does. So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus praying out loud, not for himself, but for the crowd. Remember I said again, God allows trials in our life for his glory. He says, now, Father, I'm looking up, I'm talking to you, I'm going to say it out loud, not for my benefit, but for their benefit. That they may believe that you sent me. So he's talking to the Father, and they're listening to me, and says, I'm praying for you. So you may believe that God has heard me, and what I'm about to do, I'm doing because God sent me to accomplish his purpose. In other words, Jesus said, my purpose is to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, look at verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. Now, I want you to know, a loud voice. Now, I want you to know that Jesus, now, when you watch these movies, these pictures, we see Jesus as this meek and mild, kind of wimpy dude. I mean, on movies, he looked kind of wimpy. But when you look at the Bible, Jesus was a man's man. Matter of fact, he said he was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He was a strong man. He had 12 dudes that were no joke. I mean, there were some folks that, you know, would get busy. I mean, he had two. James and John called them sons of thunder. I mean, you had Peter, he'd cut somebody. You had Judas, you know, saying he just wanted, he needed for the money. I mean, you got Matthew, he can make, you know, he can turn 10 to 20. He can, you know, he can make money in a heartbeat. He take 10 and make it 20. Matthew said, how much you got, Jesus? We'll turn that money. We'll raise an offering. So he had these 12 men who were fishermen, tax collectors, some were zealous. I mean, they were some rough dudes. So real men don't follow weak men. I mean, I'm saying, real men don't follow weak men. They was following Jesus, and they were willing to die for Jesus. So they understood that he was a man's man. He was someone who was strong. So when he said that he talked loud, when he yelled loud, he said, Lazarus, with authority. Now, someone said that he had to call Lazarus by name. Because if he just said, come forth, everybody would have came out the grave. So he was specific. Not everybody, just Lazarus coming out. Like, dang, man. Lazarus, come out. So Lazarus, it says the man who had died came out. You know that death has to obey Jesus? Death has to obey Jesus. Lazarus, come out. He came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Can you see this picture? They rolled the stone away. Jesus calls Lazarus loud. Lazarus probably up in the heaven praising God. All of a sudden, oh, I got to go back down there. He leaves heaven, says, oh, man. Comes back, and he's hopping out in grave clothes. Now, I want you to know, probably the fool who was well in started running. I'm out of here. Now, I want you to know who's going to be the person who's going to go up there and unwrap him. Not me. Jesus, I believe, but I ain't going to unwrap them clothes. But Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Lazarus came back from the dead, walking out of the tomb. Now, I want you to know that Lazarus' resurrection is a picture of you and our resurrection when we are born again and we receive Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are spiritually dead in our sins, but that when God calls us by name, we are resurrected into a new life. We are born again, and he says, come forth. See, when you became a Christian, God called your name. And Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice, I call them by name, and they follow me. Lazarus was a sheep of Jesus. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. I said, here I come, I must obey. Are you a sheep of Jesus? Are you obeying him? Are you following him? See, sin has a way of binding us hand and foot. But yet Jesus says, unbind him. I want you to know the only reason why that Lazarus was resurrected is because Jesus overcame death. And because Jesus Christ has overcome death, let me give you three things. The profession of our faith is real. I mean, we have a real faith. Not this fairy tale faith. We have a real faith. Now, I want you to know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about that says that if Jesus Christ did not resurrect from the dead, our faith is useless, is no good. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith, not the cross. Because on Calvary, when Jesus Christ was crucified, there were three men who died on crosses. But in 3 days, only one got up from the grave. The rest of them still in the grave. So our faith is real. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. And Paul says that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures for our sins. And he rose again according to the scriptures too. The resurrection is real. You say, well, how do you know it's real? Number one, we have fulfilled prophecy. And we have the witness of his disciples. Their lives were changed because they knew Jesus Christ is alive. And I want you to know this. If you are a Christian and you are born again, and you can say that when I became a Christian and your life has not changed, you're lying. Because when you are raised from the dead, your life changes. Amen. Don't tell me how much I've been walking with Jesus all my life. I love him, but you're still the same before you came to him. That's not true. God changes our life. He changes us from the inside out. We are born again. We have a real faith. Not only that, the possibilities of our faith are limitless. Jesus worked a miracle in Lazarus' life that people said, this is hopeless. 4 days, and Jesus raising from the dead, that means, in fact, our faith is limitless. It says, what is impossible with man is possible through God. What is it right now that you are experiencing that says, there is no hope? But Jesus Christ is always hope. Our faith is limitless. There's no limit to what God can do in our lives. There's nothing that God can do for us. Third thing, the problems of today don't compare to the life we now have in Jesus Christ. The problems of today don't compare to the life we now have in Jesus Christ. There's a song that was written by Bill and Gloria Gaither. And the title is called Because He Lives. Now, there's a story behind the writing of that song. It says that Bill and Gloria were expecting their second child into the world. And a sense of sadness came over them. Because they looked around at the world and they saw how the world was getting worse and worse. They said, man, we got to bring a child into this world. This sin-sick world. And they began to have a little sadness about this. But then she said, out of that sadness, God gave them a song titled Because He Lives. And what the song says is this: because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, you know. Right? All fear is gone, right? Why? Because I know what? He holds the future. And life is worth living just because He lives. See, when you know that God lives, no matter what comes your way, no matter what circumstance comes your way, nothing can compare to the life we now have in Jesus Christ. Because He lives. That's a powerful, powerful song. That should be our song in our lives. Because He lives, I can do all things. And what we're going to experience as we leave here today, we're going to leave here and go out back, and we're going to see those men who are leaving right now. They're going to get dressed and get ready for baptism. Because we've heard about Christ being sung, His risen in song. We've heard a sermon. Now, what you're going to see when you go out there, you're going to see a picture of the resurrection. You're going to see two men who has professed their faith in Jesus Christ, believing He lives, and they're going to go down in the water, and they're going to come back up. And what it symbolizes is they go down as one old man, and they come back up a new life. And that's what baptism symbolizes for the believers. That we go down the old way, come up a new way. And so, and my conclusion is this for all of us. Is that what do you do that when you know that Jesus Christ died for you and that He's alive? What do you do? What's your response? What do you do? The conclusion is this. Trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You trust Him as Lord and Savior. And you follow Him in baptism and live every day for His glory and purpose. See, I highlighted those words, trust, follow, and live. See, when you trust Jesus Christ, you follow Him and you live for Him. And one way that we as disciples make our first public obedience to Jesus Christ is we follow Him in baptism. We do it because we're saying to people, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to follow Him in baptism because I want everyone to know that I have died to the old way and I'm coming up to a new way of living. Let me ask you a question. Do you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you trust Him? Yep, yeah, okay. Second thing, have you followed Him in baptism? He said, wait a minute now. You say you trust Him. If you trust Him, you will follow Him. Have you followed Him in baptism? Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. I don't mean that you got baptized when you was two. We didn't know what you was doing. Or you got baptized when you was seven. Yeah, I did it for my grandmama. I did it, but I really didn't live for Jesus. I'm saying when you say, listen, I trust Jesus Christ, and I'm going to follow Him in baptism, I want everybody to know that from this moment on, I'm following Him. I'm doing it because I understand it. I'm following Jesus Christ in baptism. That's what I'm asking you. Do you trust Him? Have you followed Him in baptism? If you haven't, you should. If you haven't, you should. Baptism doesn't save you. Christ saves you. But it says to everyone else that you're saying, I want God to be glorified through my life. And those two men are saying that. They're not ashamed. And then if you say, yeah, I've been baptized. Third thing, are you living for Him? Don't say, I trust God, I follow Him, but I'm not living for Him. You got to trust, follow, and live. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, we want you to follow him. Trust him. Live for him every day. How do we do that? By surrendering our lives. Just say, Lord, we love you. And we trust you. So with every head bowed and eye closed, I want to give us an opportunity to respond to the gospel. If you're here today and you say, you know, I really need to really trust Jesus Christ as my Savior.